And then we're also reading this morning from Luke chapter 3. I'm going to go a little bit further than verse 6 because I think it gives us a fuller picture. So we're going to go just a little bit further there. All righty. In the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar, Pontius Pilate being governor of Judea, and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee, and his brother Philip tetrarch of the region of Iturea and Trachonitis, and Lysanias tetrarch of Abilene, and the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas, the word of God came to John, the son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. And he went into all the regions about the Jordan, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As it is written in the book of the words of Isaiah the prophet, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Every valley shall be filled, and every mountain and hill shall be brought low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough way shall be made smooth. And all flesh shall see the salvation of God. He said, therefore, to the multitude that came out to be baptized, him, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruits that befit repentance, and do not begin to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. For I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. The word of the Lord. Well, is anybody tired of advertising yet for the holidays? I've seen a lot of ads. I don't get tired too quickly because I actually think a lot of the ads are really fun and funny. But it does start to get a little bit wearisome when we start advertising so early now. You know, as a kid, I think most of us here, we grew up in an era where you didn't see anything about Christmas until at least Thanksgiving. Like, you just didn't do that. You just didn't start. And I saw a little meme on Facebook a few months ago. Someone said, Halloween must be close. Christmas decorations are out. That's like, it's so true. We've pushed it so far back, and we watch these ads and these sales, and now we have, you know, Black Friday that's become this huge thing, and that wasn't big enough, so we had to come up with Cyber Monday. And who knows, by, you know, in a few years, we'll probably have something for, there's Giving Tuesday. Right now, I think Wednesday and Thursday haven't gotten hit yet, but it's coming. Somebody will come up with something. And I mention the advertising because as I looked at this text, to me, this text in many ways is kind of God's ad campaign for Jesus, if you will. You know, it's the advanced message that he's coming. This is God's spokesperson. It's his celebrity endorsement, if you will, of Jesus. We have John the Baptist, who is not your average spokesperson by any stretch of the imagination. He really doesn't fit the ticket. If God went to marketing school, at least in terms of the way most marketing's done, he's kind of failed because celebrity spokespeople are supposed to have three things that I want us to look at this morning. One of the very first things they're supposed to have is the look, right? You have to have the look to be a celebrity spokesperson. There are almost no ugly people in ads. Right? They're just aren't. They're all bright, beautiful, pretty people. And in printed ads, they don't even look the way they look in printed ads. If you were to take those magazine off the shelf in the grocery store and we were to set them next to the real person, you'd kind of go, is this the same person? Because they spend literally thousands of dollars airbrushing those people to make them look a certain way. They'll change their shape, the angle of their face, their complexion. They go in and they remove every single imperfection possible so that they look pretty and perfect, right? And you want them also to have that look, if you will, because it first off, it grabs our attention. We go, oh, wow, you know, but it grabs our attention. But there's also this subtle message, though not spoken somehow, that, you know, like, if I have that product, then I'm going to be kind of like them. You know, that power of association, you know. Or in some ads, if I have that product, then that kind of person will be with me, right? I'll have her or I'll have him in my life if I only had this new thing. So they put the pretty people in there. You know, for example, like Matthew McConaughey. Now, this is probably not a good ad because I don't remember what car he's ad. What car is he advertising? Have you all seen? Lincoln, okay, all right. It fell short on me. I was too busy going, what is going on here? But, you know, we got Matthew McConaughey, you know, advertising Lincoln. I saw Jennifer Garner the other day advertising Capital One. It'd be fun to see, like, Jennifer Garner going to a Lincoln dealership and buying a Lincoln with her Capital One car and driving off with Matthew McConaughey. We'd all run out and get a Lincoln, right? I don't think so. But you're supposed to have that look. You're supposed to be beautiful if you want to be a good celebrity endorsement. The other thing you're supposed to have, and I've kind of alluded to it, and I may take this mic off if that's too annoying because I got a big mouth, but you're supposed to have the life, right? In fact, I am going to turn that off. Can you all hear me fine if I do this? Okay. It's a big voice in a small space. You're supposed to have the life too, right? There's a luxurious life to all the celebrities. Most of them are extremely affluent, like hyper affluent. They have mansions, they have multiple vehicles, they hobnob with all the other rich and famous people. And they're like the it girl or the it guy who has it all. So you're supposed to have the life, all of the toys that money and fame can buy. And if someone has the life, that's someone that's very desirable as a spokesperson, as a celebrity endorser. The look, the life, and then last but not least, I gotta look at my notes. Speaking of look, suddenly it just went right out of my, oh, the label, and I've already kind of gotten it, the label, all right? You need the label, and what I mean by that is you have to be a somebody, you need to be a celebrity. You need to be like one of the top people. They'll get somebody who is the winner of something, not the guy who came in ninth. He's not gonna be the spokesperson, right? But you're gonna have celebrity status. You're going to be a household name in order to be a really good spokesperson. And when I originally looked at this, I only thought of these three things. But I think all of these, when you put them together, what we find is it equals, and I'm going to throw this one in, this is a bonus, the loot, right? Because it is very lucrative to be a celebrity spokesperson. I was kind of, as I was working on this, I Googled some celebrity endorsements, and I ran across an article about celebrities who endorsed Super Bowl products. Okay, that's like one night of ads. And the salary range for celebrities in Super Bowl ads started at $750,000 for their Super Bowl ad, up to 15 million plus. $750,000 up to 15 million. It is very lucrative to have the look, the life, and the label. I'm not gonna see this very soon, you know, because I don't have much of any of those, you know. Although I'm very happy with my life and my labels and my look. In terms of being a celebrity spokesperson, I don't see like Lifeway Christian calling me up and going, John, we need you to, you know, be in a commercial for the new Bible we're coming out with. I don't think that's gonna happen. but John the Baptist John the Baptist really doesn't fit any of these well at all. Not at all. John the Baptist, what's his look? We're told he wears camel hair. And, you know, basically, if we were to kind of parse it down to the basics, he is, in terms of look and life, he is a camel-clad, bug-eating vagrant, right? I mean, that's John the Baptist in a nutshell. He's walking around in animal skins. We're told he's eating locust and honey. And, you know, he may have been ruggedly handsome for all we know. He may have been really hot, but I tell you what, unless you're a woman with that really, you got a really big bad boy syndrome going on for you, you know, like all of that probably would fall short on you once you saw him sitting there eating insects. You'd be like, first dinner date? All right, you're not what I expected. And when he wasn't sitting around talking trash about his buddies, but instead all he wanted to talk about was repenting, that would probably grow old quickly too. So he does not have the look. He doesn't present well, if you will. And in terms of life, they say, you know, real estate is all about location, location, location. Well, John is in the wilderness. He is in the wilderness and people come from afar to see him. Why? Because he's not near anything. He is in the wilderness. He does have waterfront property. He's at the banks of the Jordan, but that's it. You know, that is it. He does not have the life. And if we look at that diet of locusts and honey, there's a lot of commentation that interprets that in different ways. Some say that locust, the word there, while it can be translated to mean like what we think of as an insect, basically a grasshopper, if you will, it can also be translated to mean a bean that was a very common fodder for the poor. It can be a bean. And then the honey also can be translated to be a type of sap that came from trees that was common that people would also use as a staple. But both of those things, no matter how you interpret them, they were the fodder of the poor. They were not what rich people sat around and ate. This is what people eat when they don't have means for anything else. And that's what John had. So he doesn't have much in the way of life going on. Now I will say this, label, John did have some celebrity status to him, because people did come from far and wide to hear him. He had a reputation that preceded him, and it was one that was one of both love and hate. The people flocked to hear what he had to say, but there were many of them that were not happy about it. If you remember John the Baptist's story, it doesn't end well at all, does it? Because John the Baptist eventually is beheaded because he criticizes a political ruler. And, well, that's a whole nother story. We won't go there. I don't want to diverge too far on that. But he had notoriety, both good and bad. But he wouldn't have appeared like what we commonly think of as a celebrity. He's not a likely spokesperson, if you will, for anything, let alone the most precious treasure that's ever been given, Jesus Christ. One thing that's interesting about John's status is most people who are celebrities, they are extremely self-promoting. You know, all you have to do, if you want to know if there's a new movie out, you watch any talk show or any news program and they'll have a celebrity being interviewed on there because they've got a new product out. They have a new movie, they have a new show. They're not on there in between times. They're there when they want to point to, hey, look what I did, right? It's all about them. And they are constantly pointing to self, if you will. It's all about them. So all of that said, if this is what makes a great spokesman, the look, the life, and the label. And John the Baptist doesn't have the look, he doesn't have the life, and he has a label, but the label's even a mixed bag. Why would God pick John the Baptist? And what does that mean for us? And I want to start with what it means for us. I think, at least personally, I feel like what it means for me is there's hope for me, because I don't have the look, the label, or the life, you know? Any one of us, as I was saying a moment ago, while we may not be a prophet or we may not be a celebrity, we may not be a somebody, we're instead kind of a nobody, we can be a witness. Because God doesn't need us to have all these things. He doesn't need us to have all. John didn't have them, and he was an extremely powerful witness. Paul didn't have them. Peter didn't have those things. They were incredibly successful celebrity endorsements, if you will, for Jesus. So in terms of what's it mean for us, I think it means that we need to never make excuses for not being able to be a witness. That we all have the opportunity, we all have the capability. And why pick John? I think John had in his life something different than these things. John, in his life, if we look at him, he was a person who, rather than having the right look, if you will, he had integrity. You know, I mentioned a moment ago, those folks we see on ads, they don't even look like that. You know, with John, what you see is what you get. There is an integrity between who he is on the outside and who he is on the inside. You do not run into a disparity. And whenever we run into a disparity between what's going on the outside and what's going on the inside, we immediately become an awful witness, no matter how pretty our words are, right? Because think of how many people who are not sitting in worship this morning, and if you ask them, why do you go to church, they would say, because of all of the, who there? Hypocrites there. What they're saying is, I don't go there because the people I've encountered who are Christians, they lack integrity. They say one thing and they do another thing, and I can't stand that. And one of the reasons John the Baptist was so successful, if you will, as a spokesperson, was he had integrity. So people trusted him because they knew that what they saw was what they got. So he had integrity. The other thing he did, and I think his integrity empowered him to do this, is he spoke truth, and he spoke it very, very powerfully into people's lives. Many celebrity spokespeople, they just say what the advertiser thinks we want to hear, whether they believe it or not. I wonder how many celebrities actually use the products. It would be interesting for somebody to interview and find out how many of them actually use the products they're endorsing. Now, some do. Some very much stand behind those things. I bet there are celebrities, though, who slap their face on a product that they have never touched except for while the commercial was being shot. You know? Yeah. Yeah, you know? What car is Matthew McConaughey driving around in? He probably has a Lincoln or two. They probably gave him one as part of the deal. But, you know, on some of these products, do they have integrity? John does, and he spoke the truth, and it wasn't pretty. It wasn't on the surface what people wanted to hear. Did you listen to what he said a moment ago? You brood of vipers. Who wants to hear that? You know, you brood of vipers. Who do you think you are? Calling yourself the children of Abraham. You're children of the serpent. You know, but he was right. That was the darn hard thing about it. You know, we've heard the truth will set you free. I heard someone say, the truth will set you free, but first it's really going to make you mad. And I think that's true a lot of times. And John spoke the truth into people's lives. one commentator, Barclay, he's got some great stuff, though he's an older commentator. He had, I don't remember this quote fully, so I had to write it down. He said about John the Baptist, he said his message was effective because he told people what they already knew to be true. We all know our sin, and we all know we need to do something about it. He brought them to the depths of their souls and to what they already were waiting to hear. No message is so effective as to that which speaks to a man's conscience. That message becomes well nigh irresistible when spoken by a man who has the right to speak it. You know, the people that we look up to, the people that we admire, because they have integrity, because they have great faith, when they say something, it tends to stop us in our tracks. People whose lives are a mess, it's easy to blow off what they have to say. We can go, well, look at you, you know. Why don't you go pull that plank out of your eye before you worry about the speck in mine? But when somebody like John the Baptist speaks, then we find ourselves wanting to slow down and really, really listen. And the last thing I'll say down here at the bottom is John, he didn't point to himself, did he? In fact, he just flat out told people, I'm not it. I'm a nobody. The one that you want to look for, he's coming. And you know what? I'm not even fit to go over and untie his sandals. And culturally speaking, in that day, untying someone's sandals, taking off their sandals, that was a job of the lowest servant in the household. If you had a house, if you had the look, the life, and the label, and you had a bunch of servants around, the lowest person in that pecking order of servants, the one at the absolute bottom, would be the one that when people came dragging in with their sandals on after walking down these dry, dusty roads, and they didn't have Dr. Scholl's odor eaters in their sandals, that the servant that got to welcome them and extend the first touch of hospitality was a servant who would have to untie and remove those sandals. And John the Baptist says, I'm not even worthy to do that. I'm beneath that guy when it comes to the one who is about to come. So he doesn't point at himself. He points away from himself. And I think there's a great lesson for that for us as a church, because I think churches oftentimes, we don't pick up on it, but we make the point, we make the mistake of pointing to ourselves. And here's how we do it. We tell people, you know, how great, you should come and see our programs. You should come and see our potluck. We got the best cooks in Walnut Ridge. Maybe true, but you know, we point to, you know, our programs, our ministry, our church, our facility, our music. We point at ourselves as a church again and again, sometimes without ever actually mentioning God or Jesus. And that's a mistake. That's a mistake. We need to always be pointing to God. Even when we're pointing to those, somehow those things ought to be pointing beyond our walls and pointing directly and squarely at Jesus. So that's what people hear and see. Because otherwise, we might as well be any civic club. We might as well be Rotary or Kiwanis or Lions Club or, you know, Fraternal Order of the Eagle. We might as well be a civic club if we just have great programs, great potlucks, and nobody sees Jesus here. That's a huge, huge mistake. So I think we have a lot to learn from John the Baptist. And lastly, I will say this about John the Baptist. And this was an afterthought as I was driving over, because I needed some symmetry here. If I walked out, you know, I'd OCD enough that if I didn't have something here, I'd lay awake. I would not get my pastor afternoon nap. And that's a bad thing. You wouldn't want me at the party this afternoon. Imagine the treasure that John the Baptist has in heaven. because of the witness he was. Because he did what we can all do. We can all make sure that the outside matches the inside. That's on nobody but us. That's totally up to us. And we can all do it. It is a choice. We can all speak the truth from a place of integrity. And we can all point at something other than ourselves. We can all point to God. We can all point to Jesus. It can be as simple as saying, and when somebody says, how was your day? You say, my day was amazing today because I really feel like God answered a prayer I'd been praying for a while, and I got to tell you what happened. And you tell them a story about, and if you don't have your own story and someone shared one with you, that's one reason we need to share with one another. Then you share a story with somebody else. I just had a friend share the most amazing thing with me. That really lifted my heart. So we can all do that. I'll leave you with this last thing to consider. And I got to write down treasure here, so that's not a blank. All right. Boy, it's hard writing upside down and backwards. Suddenly I was like, am I doing this? How long would someone have to look at your life before they knew you were a believer? How long would they have to look at? I'm not saying you got to be in somebody's face about it. We don't need to be on a street corner with a placard saying God is on his way necessarily. But how long, even if it's not like a blatant thing where you've shared a prayer or something, how long would it take before someone would look at you and go, I don't know what it is about that person, but they have a joy that I wonder about it. Or look at you and say, man, I can't stand that other guy we work with, but yet they continue to be so gracious to them. How do they do that? You know, they may not put the word Christian to it immediately, but how long does someone have to know you before they see your faith in action and it leaves them wondering, what is it that maybe they have that I don't have in my life? I imagine the answer to that is, it's a really short amount of time if you're doing these three things. So think about that as we travel through the Advent season. Praise God we have a God that there's room for all of us to be witnesses. Amen? Amen. Let's pray.